My wife used to have a plaque in the kitchen that I have taken the message of the plaque and applied it to this lesson. And the message of that plaque was, a closed mouth gathers no foot. Have you ever tasted your foot? It's not a good taste after you've said something and you'd like to have your foot in your mouth, or you put your foot in your mouth. That's the saying, but that's what this message is entitled. And it's after the Proverbs 11:9. The book of Proverbs and the Bible in general, but specifically the book of Proverbs, talks a lot about the mouth. And James talks a lot about the mouth. I'll be using some of James' words. But this verse goes like this, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." Now, there is an old saying that goes like this, either use it or lose it. You've heard that, I'm sure. Either use it or lose it. And this saying applies to many things. It applies to your car. It applies to your house. It even applies to your mind, and it applies to your muscles. You know, you park your car for an extended time, and most likely it will not start. You've neglected it. You've not used it. When we go into the grocery store, we're sure to read the dates on the milk jug, are we not? You know, the ones in the front are always the oldest. You got to reach way in the back. Those grocery people can't fool us, can they? Of course, they may fool the occasional husband that goes gets milk that didn't listen to his wife. Make sure you check the dates. But you know, if you don't use that milk before that date, you may end up losing that milk. And then if you stop using your mind in thoughtful things, soon the mind drifts away. Have you had any experience with that? But you know, if you sit at a desk and not have exercise most of your life, soon your muscles will start turning off. Muscles need exercise to continue to function in order to be up to their greatest potential. You know, it's amazing how, as I approaching my senior years or in my senior years, that when I pick up 20 pounds, it feels like 100 pounds. I mean, I could, when I was Rob's age, I could pick up 20 pounds and throw it a half a mile. You're all laughing because you obviously know that's not true. But it was a hyperbole. But today you pick up 20 pounds and it weighs a lot. That ladder that you picked up maybe that last week, Howard, weighed a lot less when you were 40. But you know, one thing I have never heard this saying applied to, this saying that says either use it or lose it, is its application to the mouth. Never heard that. I do not know of anyone who has approached the point of losing their mouth due to disuse. Have you? Oh, the mouth gets exercised. I have never heard of a mouth that lost its ability to talk because of a lack of exercise. You know, some mouths are always in drive, for they have no brakes. Some mouths only have a gas pedal with foot pressure applied at all times. No such things as brakes. Some mouths cannot be stopped and rarely even pause to take a breath. I, I don't know how they do it. It's a miracle. No breath. But you remember the old saying that applies to conversation. I tried to get a word in edgewise. Have you ever said that? I tried and tried to do so, but could not come in with a word in any other way but to crowbar it in or chisel it in to the flow of words coming at me. That's the only way you can get it in. You know, some folks, and you see it on television all the time, but they may pause and you say something and they don't really want to listen to you. They want you to stop talking and they're ready to say their next thought. Can't get that word in edgewise. But some folks do not know that a true conversation takes two mouths to produce something meaningful, but instead they use one mouth and with that one mouth produce words enough for 10 mouths. Any tomatoes getting thrown at me? Conversation requires times of talking and times of listening. You know, I thought about this and I remember having to listen to some folks and my ears got sore. Have you ever had that happen to you? On and on and on, and your ears get sore. A person's ear is not made to listen for an excessive time, and a person should not be made to talk for an excessive time either, but some folks desire to defy the laws of nature. God made us a certain way. Gave us two ears and one mouth. What does that tell you? Hear twice as much as you talk, I think. But our precious Word of God has much to say about the mouth. Now, in our study of God's Word, there is no need to tell God what we know. Is there? God knows. You know, if you tell God what you know, He says, I've already heard that. I know what you know. But one of the great truths of Scripture is that God's Word is something we don't know. And therefore, we have to listen instead of speak. Now, one of the truths of Scripture concerning the mouth is that God gives a priority concerning its use. You know, it's amazing how filled the Bible is with God's mind. You know, let this mind be in you, the Bible says. Let this mind be, permit this mind be in you. God doesn't say, I'm going to throw this mind at you. He doesn't say that. God's kind and polite. He says, permit this mind to be in you. But one of the truths of Scripture concerning the mouth is that God gives a priority concerning its use. Now, I like priority lists, for it shows what is important and what is of lesser importance. I remember Dr. Hobbs used to have a priority list. Maybe the pastor does too. Maybe he has a Rolodex. You got it on your phone. The old-fashioned list. What are you, a Neanderthal? You know, you're a Neanderthal man? Got to check my BlackBerry. I'm not making fun of BlackBerries. I love technology. I've got all the stuff, but I don't have a BlackBerry. I don't have a cell phone. I borrow my wife's. But God gives us a priority about this. And I think God likes priority lists, for the list concerning the mouth is given in James 1:19, where we are told that the first priority is what? the priority to hear. What he's saying, James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And then he says, slow to speak. He doesn't mean slow to speak. That's not what he means. He means to think before you let the flow come out. Listen. You know, it's the hardest thing to listen because you've got so much to say and so much to offer the world. How can you listen when you have so much to give? But hearing involves the ear, but not the mouth. So first on God's list concerning speech is the importance of hearing. Now think about that. In this regard, what can you tell God that he does not already know? But what can he tell you that you do not know? So it's important to hear, because when you hear, you learn. But when you open your mouth, it is to bring out something that you already know. But when you open your ears, it is to something that you may not know. See how important it is to hear. Listen. Lend me your ear. Remember who said that? Friends, Romans, and countrymen, lend me your ears. That's always a politician's request. Open up your ears to what I have to say, and you may learn something. So hearing is more important than speaking according to our Maker. You know, our Maker had a design for us. If you make something, if you ladies make something in the oven, you expect to get what you made out. If you make a coconut cake, and the cake says, I don't want to be a coconut cake, I want to be a pumpkin pie. What would you say about that cake? Why, you rebellious cake, get out of here. You make something, you want it to produce what you made it to be. That's what this book is all about. It's the manual for being what God wants you to be. And he says that hearing is more important than speaking. So we ought to listen up. Why do we continue to ignore this priority and continue to not listen to others when they speak? You know, in an auditorium like this, when after the services, you know, people gather together and they're speaking to one another, and sometimes when you're speaking to someone, it's hard not to glance your eyes away to another group and see what they're saying. But that's discourteous. You know, give your attention to the person that is speaking to you, not to some, what did you say? You know, am I the only one that ever seen that? I have to corral my eyes from doing that. I know I've done that, and I'm convicted about that. You know, but give your attention. Eye contact is kind of like a rope between you two, you know? If you don't have eye contact, you don't have any contact. But that eye contact kind of gives you a rope between the two conversationalists. So the first priority is to listen, then the next is to speak. But not only to speak, but to be slow to speak. In other words, we are to avoid quickly formulated speech. Herman Cain got into trouble the other day. He was hemming and hawing. Now, hemming and hawing is an agricultural term for guiding animals, is it not? Hemming and hawing. But he was hemming and hawing, and he couldn't come up with the answer. And later he was asked about it, and he says, I was just formulating my speech. So I hope that's true. because that's a good attribute. To think before you speak, slow to speak. Now, we are to be careful in what we say, for what follows is the third priority, be slow to wrath. Now, if you follow the slow to speak order, then wrath loses its ability to rush in and take over. See how God's word is so wonderful? It gives you the recipe for not getting in a fight. Who wants to get into a fight? You know? Wrath becomes sluggish when wise, well-thought-out words are said. Kind of takes a nap. Desires to sit in its easy chair and continue its nap when well-thought-out, formulated speech is made. Wrath takes a nap. We are not to be blatherers, and that is cautioned in the Word of God. For in Proverbs 10:19, we are told, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Now, that wanteth means there's plenty of them, plenty of opportunities for sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Now, blather is foolish, voluble talk. Now, I didn't say valuable. I said voluble. Voluble talk is volume talk. Words coming forth like Niagara. You ever been to Niagara Falls? Ooh, a lot of water. But that's how the words come. Voluble talk is not quality talk, but quantity talk. We are not to think that quantity talk somehow has value simply because it has more words to it. You know, just because you have more words. One thing I like about writing is when I started my column in the projector, Dr. Hobbs said 750 words. Now, I don't always comply with that. But I start out with 2,000 words. Then I've got to pare them down. But it's amazing how many words are useless in your article. And all they are is verbosity. They're voluble talk. So you pare it down. You know, some folks hunting possum go down every rabbit trail of conversation when they should be staying on the possum trail. I'm not a hunter, but I know what that's been preached to me enough. You know, if you're going out hunting for possum, and a rabbit scoots by, you don't go down that trail. I talked to a gentleman, bless his soul, he's gone. I think it was in Walmart. He was in World War II. A lot of you folks would know him, so I'm not going to mention his name. I went to every battle in World War II in Walmart. I'm not kidding. And he wasn't even there. Every rabbit trail of MacArthur, every trail of Eisenhower, in Africa, in Italy, in the Bulge, Guadalcanal, Midway. But don't go down every rabbit trail. Get to the point. If you got a point, in conversations like this, you need a conversation GPS to know where you are. Where are we going with this, you know? But most of the wise sayings that are quoted are short, pithy statements which communicate great truths. Look at the Bible. Pithy statements. You know, I was thinking about this, and I thought about our 30th president, Calvin Coolidge. We were there, weren't we, Phil? Howard used to know Silent Cal. But our 30th president, Calvin Coolidge, was called Silent Cal for for he had a reputation of not saying much. But when he did speak, he said a lot. And I want you to listen to some of his wisdom concerning the use of the mouth. He said this, "You know, I have found out in the course of a long public life that the things I did not say never hurt me." Good statement, isn't it? Then he said this, 4/5 of all our troubles would disappear if we would only sit down and keep still. You can tell why he was silent, Cal. He said it takes a great man to be a good listener. And this one was good. If you're looking for a job, no man ever listened himself out of a job. You know, interviewers like to talk, and you're a good listener. If you're a good listener at a job interview, you got to step up. But if you're always blabbing, oh, the ear's getting sore. But interviewers like to talk. They like to tell you about themselves and the company and what they're doing, and then once in a while they'll interject a question. And this is so appropriate. "Perhaps one of the most important accomplishments of my administration has been minding my own business." I'd vote for a man like that today. You know, what a message for our leaders today. We wouldn't have $14 trillion deficit if we minded our own business. Then he said this, "You can't know too much, but you can say too much." Knowledge, but you can say too much. And lastly, not concerning the mouth, but a good statement to show where he came from, what he was. He said this, "We do not need more intellectual power, we need more spiritual power. We do not need more of the things that are seen, we need more of the things that are unseen." Isn't that good? And that's what we're all about. We focus on the unseen, don't we, as people of faith? You know, there is more to life than the five senses. We've said this before. But the world says, no, the five senses is all that there is. Isn't that stupid? I mean, that has to be stupid when you talk that way. How do you know that? The five senses won't reveal to you that there's more than five senses. Why? Because that's all they talk about is the five senses. But that's what we should be focusing on as people of faith, the unseen. Faith is evidence of the unseen. Remember that? Now, our Lord Jesus warned us of volume talk, idle words, when he said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And that the account's going to be pithy. Not going to be long. You know, Jesus isn't going to put up with some rabbit trail conversation. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You know, we're made in the image of God. God exalts his word. And he expects us to have words of wisdom, words that help, words that help others grow. He exalts his word, but he exalts word in us also. You know, King David may have had a problem with idle words, for he prayed this prayer in Psalm 141:3, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." You know, you teachers probably do this, don't you? Maybe, I don't know, we used to do that. We used to have that. You saw this. It means shut your mouth. Turn the key. Maybe you put it up. Maybe if the kids aren't very smart, you do this. But this works too. Just a switch. Turn the key. Shut your mouth. That's what David said. "Put a slave's lock on my mouth. I said some things that I shouldn't have said. I gotta have somebody guard my mouth. But of course, the problem with the mouth is not only the volume of words, but in the volume of words, there are words that can destroy. Oh, how hurtful words can be. For it says in our proverb, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. So here we not only have one who uses his mouth to his advantage, but we have one who is a hypocrite. David spoke of this one in his time, for in his time the godly man ceased, it says. The godly man has ceased. If you read Psalm 12:2 and 12:1, it talks about that. And he referred to the hypocrites who use their speech to get their own way, flattering words, words that puff up. You know, it's nice to be told something nice about yourself. But make sure that it's true. If it's not true, of course, we think it's true. But if it's not true, you got a flatterer on your hand. You know, the parents are flatterers out on the ball field. I'm sorry, but that it just kind of makes me sick. You know? I'm kind of an old grump in a lot of ways. I find that to be true as I get older. We were talking about that this morning. You have such a body of knowledge as you get to be in your 70s and 80s. You have such a body of knowledge, and you start judging everything that's going on with that body of knowledge. But flattery happens out on the ball field all the time. Good job, as they drop the ball. Whoa, what's going on? But they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart. Do they speak? It's a double heart. They know in their head that they dropped the ball. But somehow they think if they puff up the child, you're going to produce some sort of miracle child. You know, this world loves to live in an unreal situation. Christians are to live in a real world of truth. You know? Now, if your child has done something good and they're worthy of praise, go ahead and praise them. But don't praise every Tom, Dick, and Harry thing that they do, because when they do something good, they won't know that they did something good, because it's all just like all the things that they did bad. I've preached that before. But a double heart produces a double-minded man. What you see is not what is real. You know, it's kind of like what they say reality TV is. Well, one thing about reality TV, it's not real. It's hypocritical. What you see on reality TV is not that person. They're putting on things to make you continue to watch. It'd be better to be called hypocrite TV. I looked up that word hypocrite in our favorite dictionary, and our most oft-quoted, our Sunday school teacher quoted it last week. In the what book is it, Gregory? What dictionary is it? 1828 dictionary. If you don't have one, get one. But our favorite dictionary and most oft-quoted defines hypocrite this way: one who feigns to be what he is not. One who has the form of godliness without the power. Now, you wouldn't find that statement in the modern dictionary. The one who has the form of godliness without the power. You got so-called Christians walking around in church after church after church, have no power. They put on a face, or one who assumes an appearance of piety and virtue when he is destitute of true religion. True religion is being saved. Now, the word hypocrite is from two words in the Greek, one meaning under and the other meaning to sift or decide. under sifting, under deciding, under sifting. It means a deficiency in the ability to sift or decide. Elijah asked the question, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" And he was asking the question of hypocrites. They had a deficiency in being able to decide. So they lived on both sides of the fence. One day they lived one way, and the other day they lived another way. They were hypocrites because hypocrites do not commit to one way or the other. You know, God said, I'm spewing you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. Either be hot or cold. That's what God said. If you're going to be evil, be evil. You know, get on the bandwagon for evil if you're going to be evil. But if you're going to be my child, get on the bandwagon of my word completely. You know, that's what God expects. Hates lukewarmness. But Elijah asked these people for commitment, and the people answered him, not a word. You know, one of the things that I've learned in life is that people so easily fall into the habits and ways of those with whom they associate. Think about that. It is the old, when in Rome, do as the Romans do syndrome. I'm in Rome, I'll do as the Romans do. When I'm in the United States, I'll do as the United States does, and so on. So people naturally assume the ways and habits of those with whom they live. Now, you take uniforms used in a Christian school. They're designed to bring all students to conform to a standard. We believe in standards. Now, we don't say standards save you. Of course, that's untrue. But we believe in presenting standards to our students. For girls, the emphasis is on decency and modesty. And with the boys, the emphasis is on hair length and overall appearances. And we specify modest skirt lengths. Decent hair lengths on boys are important and detailed. If you look at the handbook, it says that you have to have your hair a certain way. The sideburns are a certain length. The back is a certain way. That's the standard that the school specifies. We specify detailed jewelry standards are defined, which limit gaudy look-at-me earrings, bracelets, or rings. The uniforms are designed to teach our students what proper appearance and modesty is all about. Now, if we're not making sure that the students know why they're wearing uniforms, then we're deficient. They ought to know why they're wearing uniforms. It ought not to just become a habit. You know what I mean? But you know, the downside is that the wearing of uniforms may reveal hypocrisy. Yes, I will wear such things in school because everyone is wearing them, and it makes me look the Christian part. But when I'm not in school, I'll wear what I please. You see, they're halting between two opinions. Not committing to God's book concerning appearance. There's not a lot in God's book concerning appearance, but there are some principles that have a big effect on your appearance. So they're halting between these two opinions, trying to be in style fashionistas, big word, but that's what they are, who adopt the strangest dress customs and stroll around in them, thinking they are something to behold. Well, you're not. Loaded with enhancements of the body, the head, the eyes, the ears, the feet, designed to attract attention to the body, when the Word of God clearly tells us our focus is to be the enhancement of the Spirit. See, that's diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches. If you live with Christians, it is so natural to learn what a Christian looks and acts like and to copy that act and look. And I'll end with this. A Christian is not someone who appears a Christian, but a Christian is made by a direct act of God. And without that act, that new birth, acting the Christian is simply having two faces, having two minds. In other words, donning the mask of hypocrisy. You know, and I have a lot more about what Christ thought of hypocrites. And you know from the study of the Gospels how often he used that word, because the land was filled with hypocrites. Now, is there any difference in the day that he lived and the day that we live? No. No. What do politicians hire experts to do? Create an image for me. You know? Not a reality, but create an image for me. You can do that on television. I've never met any of these candidates. All I've seen them is on television. Now, the debates will open up a little bit to you, but certainly the advertisements won't. They're designed to create an image. So this is the day of hypocrisy. We ought not to be hypocrites, but to be who we are, be what we are, and let the Word of God help us to be better than that. Father, thank you so much for the precious Word of God. It's so good to us, Father. We're so blessed by the truths of the Word of God. We don't have to go on the path, the Broadway. We don't have to go on the Broadway. Help us not to put our foot on the Broadway, but help us to keep our feet on the narrow way as we go through life. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen.